Some of you have seen part of this study before. God's serving team, pastors and deacons, or shepherds and servants. But Acts chapter 6, let me read this for you. Acts chapter 6, the first seven verses says this: "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Now, what I have before you tonight is a little different, because you're not filling in blanks so much as you're answering questions. So I have no PowerPoint. It's a little less geared toward children, because they're not in here, and a little more geared toward teens and adults. Okay. But I'm just going to work through it here. The first part is a little bit of a summary of where we've been with regard to pastors or shepherds. As we've mentioned before, several weeks ago, we understand the Bible to teach that there are two positions identified by God in the local church. One is pastors, one is deacons. Pastors are also called shepherds, elders, overseers, bishops. We see those as interchangeable terms. And then deacons, who also could be translated servants. A summary here for the pastors. The pastors are appointed by God. And you see that in Ephesians 4. And he, talking about Jesus, himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets. The apostles and prophets were foundational in establishing the church. Ephesians 2:20 says, "We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." The apostles and prophets being a foundation are no longer current positions. They're grounding positions. And then it says, "Some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." The way it's written, pastors and teachers, is really talking about the same office, different functions of the same thing. And it says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Pastors and teachers are there to build up, to equip the saints for ministry work. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says this, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Okay, so they're appointed by God, the spiritual leaders. Letter B here, their assigned task, and I've summarized them because I gave you, I think, somewhere around 25 different responsibilities or tasks of a pastor, both in the leading and feeding categories. Remember, you could summarize what a pastor does by leading and feeding. But here's just a few. There's six. I've summarized them in the six. They're assigned the tasks of equipping the saints, shepherding the flock, feeding the flock, guarding the flock from within and without, restricting who teaches and what is taught, and overseeing the flock. And then they're affirmed by other spiritual leaders. 2 Timothy 4:14, Paul talks to Timothy about the laying on the hands of the elders upon him. He was given a gift by the laying on of the hands of the elders. And then that idea there. And then Titus 1:5, Titus is told to ordain elders in every city. Titus is the ordainer, if you will. He's the appointer. And then letter D, who are accountable to God. As believers, each of us has the responsibility to confront an erring brother. Pastors are additionally accountable to teach his word clearly and accurately. That's not all a pastor is accountable for, but that is a big part of it. And remember, even James 3:1 says those that teach are to be few, because they're at a higher level of accountability. So that's spiritual leaders. And again, we've spent several weeks, three at least, talking about pastors, shepherds, elders, or overseers. So now we want to look at servants. Servant helpers is what I call them. And they're called deacons sometimes. You don't see this very often translated deacon. I think twice is all 1 Timothy 3 when it talks about the qualifications of a deacon. And then I think Philippians, it says to the pastors and deacons. The book is written to, in addition to the people there. So let's work through Acts chapter 6, just these seven verses, and let's answer these questions, okay? I'm going to read through each verse, and it's in your notes here as well. But maybe write down and take notes, maybe circle things, underline them, engage yourself, right? Because listening has a lot to do with you. It takes an effort on the listener's part as well as the instructor's part. So Acts 6:1, let's read this out loud together. Leave off the last word that's in parentheses, okay? But let's read it out loud together. Acts 6:1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Okay, well, let's work down here. What led to the creation of the deacons? By the way, where do we get deacons? It doesn't even say deacons anywhere in these seven verses. Well, there's three places you'll see them, and you'll want to circle the first one. It's the last word in that verse. It's distribution, it's translated. And that's the word diakonia. Now, let me give you three words real quick. And they differ just in the end, how they end, okay? They differ in the way they end. The first one is diakonos. It's that word, but instead of an IA on the end, there's an OS. And you might be able to scribble this somewhere else, or even, I don't know, you don't really have a back of your notes now, do you? But diakonos, D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S. The word kanos comes from gives the idea of dust. Dia is the diameter, would be the measure through a circle, right? Dia is through. So literally, diakonos, a deacon, that's what's translated deacon, when it is translated, is someone who goes through the dust. There's someone who serves. They're not the one who avoids work. They're the ones that engage in work. Okay? Diakonos is the word for the person. Okay? The second word is the same thing. D-I-A-K-O-N-E-O. Diakoneo. And that's the verb. So diakonos is deacon or servant. Diakoneo is to deacon. You don't probably hear that as a verb much, but deacon, okay, to serve as a deacon. Or it can be translated to serve, and that's the way it's translated most of the time. Okay, to serve. If diakonos is the person, diakoneo is the practice, it's the verb. So a deacon, deeks, or a servant, what? Serves, okay? So it's a little easier on our language and our ears to do that. The third one is in your notes here, diakonia. And that's describing what is a deacon does or a servant does. It's the service itself. So the deacon, deeks, deaconing, okay? You can translate this, a servant serves service. It can be translated service. It's what they do. Okay, it's the noun form of what they do. It's service. Here it's called distribution. It's also translated many times ministry. So a minister ministers ministry, if that makes sense. Those translate many times the exact same word. Okay? So it's the person, the practice, and then the summary of their activity, the service that they provide. Okay? So that's where it is. The first one is found in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and I put that in parentheses. You'll see the other two show up here shortly. But what led to the creation of the deacons? What's going on in verse 1? It's not multiplying, at least not directly. If you say it, you have to say it louder. What is it saying here in verse 1? What's the deal? What's going on? What's the problem?
There's a complaint.
There's a complaint. Okay? There's a complaint here. It's also the word we just looked at in Luke, grumbling. It can be translated a grumbling. Okay? Some people were grumbling, and it was a grumbling. And it's interesting, too, because I remember years ago now, I went to a pastor's fellowship in Eastern Iowa, monthly basis, when I had that privilege. And I remember one of that. Responses of the several of the pastors was, well, see, the problem was that they were complaining, and that was sin. So that was the core issue, was they were complaining. I argued against that because there's nothing in the passage here that indicates at all that it was wrong for them to do so. This was sometimes a word can be used in different ways. How many have ever gone to the doctor and you see them write down patient complains of pain in their right arm? And I wasn't complaining. I'm just telling you it hurts here. Right? There's ways that words are used that aren't negative. This was not a negative thing. There was something legitimately going on. The apostles never reprimand anyone for complaining in this passage. In fact, I believe that's indicative of how the church is supposed to work. If there's something that's an issue, that's truly an issue, it needs to be brought up. The apostles did not smack them down and say, you need to get spiritual and quit complaining. They didn't do that. They never said anything about the complaint itself. They responded to the complaint. Now, what was the cause of the complaint? The second part of that. Why were they complaining? And it's a complaint, literally, a grumbling. It's a single thing that came up, arose, and it was a legitimate thing. What was the issue?
Lack of distribution of food.
Lack of distribution of food. Who? And who? Number one, think about it here. When does the church feed people? Besides backyard fellowships, besides fellowship time. Because this talks about a daily distribution. How many here like daily distribution? Oh yeah, me too. Right? But when does the church distribute? Elsewhere. Where does it say elsewhere? Who is responsible to take care of whom when? When is the church responsible to take care of people? When there's no family, right? Otherwise, Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, if a man doesn't take care of his own, he's worse than an unbeliever. That's just basic truth, to take care of your family's needs, including, and 1 Timothy 5 is talking specifically about extended family. Okay? So these are people, you might have widows. Oftentimes, at least in biblical times, you'd have older men marrying slightly younger women so the men would die sooner. If they didn't have children, there's no one to care for them. So the church would take over that. Okay, they were doing that. So, and they didn't have refrigerators. We don't have one either at this point. They don't have refrigerators, freezers. You couldn't gather a lot of food because it would spoil, right? You couldn't go and get fish and then save it for the next day easily. You could dry it out or something, but it's a lot of work. So they would deliver food daily. They do that some now. It's called Meals on Wheels and different things. Not always because people need it, but it's a service, and some people really stand by it, you know. But that kind of idea. So they had a daily distribution, and a group of them were being ignored, a group of widows. Notice it's not everyone wasn't eating. It was the widows that were being fed, right? So it's a specific group of people, but you have here, there rose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. The Hebrews were the Jewish-speaking Jews. The Hellenists were the non-Hebrew-speaking Jews. So you had like small subcultures or subgroups of people in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a big city, and you had different groups of people. People would move in, move out. Why would you have different people speaking different languages in Jerusalem? Do you remember the captivities of the northern tribes and the southern tribes? The people that left and came back, some of them didn't speak Hebrew. The Samaritans spoke different language sometimes. You know, there's different groups. And even people that travel and came back from different places would speak differently. They were the Hellenists. They were the ones that did not have the Jewish language as their primary language. They were being neglected. Why? Well, in part, you probably have more Hebrew-speaking Jews in Jerusalem that are kind of, you know, this is home turf and we're taking care of our own. The others weren't getting taken care of. Doesn't really say why so much, but they weren't getting taken care of, right? And by the way, they had sacrificed, many of them, to feed. Anyone remember Barnabas and what he did? This was before then, right? He sold land and gave it all to the church so that people could be fed. Ananias and Sapphira tried to let people think they did, right? So that's kind of that same era. That's in chapter 5. This is just in chapter 6 now. So that's what led to the creation of the deacons ultimately, was an issue with caring for widows. Widows were not being fed, at least not all of them. They were being neglected in the daily ministration. The word here is overlooked, and it's an imperfect in an ongoing way. It's not a one meal, missed one meal. No, it was an ongoing thing. They were missing. They were overlooking this. And if I were to translate distribution in a consistent way, I'd probably use the term service. That's what I would use for that. Because we have, I suppose you could say distributor distributes the distribution. It's not the way we talk much, but the word service. Okay? Who first responded to the problem? I'll give you the answer, is the Hellenists. The Greek-speaking Jews brought it up. They're the ones that pointed it out. The apostles didn't point it out. The Greeks did. The Greek-speaking Jews. They're the ones that brought the complaint, the grumbling. And again, I'm using that actually in a good way, that the complaint is a legitimate complaint from anything I can find here in the passage. They were the first ones to bring it up. Their own people. The church has funds, people have donated, sold, or whatever, but some widows that are widows indeed are not being taken care of. They're not getting fed. So no doubt probably some Greeks are like, well, we found out so-and-so widow over here didn't get anything. Let's take something over, but we need to find out what's going on because they're not getting taken care of. Apparently quite a large group of widows at that time. Acts chapter 6, verse 2 now. I'll read it out loud. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, It is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Notice the word serve is diakoneo. That's the verb form. It's the same word, only in verb form, as that distribution. And again, I wish translators, just for our understanding, would be more consistent. Maybe it would be a little awkward at times when we translate, but at least you know the words are related to one another. Okay? I would use the to call it the daily ministry then. Or they would call it ministration, I guess, or something like that. I think that's what the King James calls it. But it's still, we don't use that term. So the daily service. But then notice, the apostles say it's not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and deacon tables. Serve tables. Minister tables. Let her see here. Who determined what was desirable? The word desirable can be translated proper, appropriate, or satisfactory also. It's not just, we don't like this arrangement. It's not an opinion that they're offering. They're saying it's not appropriate. Who said that? It's the 12. Who are the 12? The apostles, right? The apostles minus Judas plus Matthias, right? Remember, he was replaced in Acts chapter, 1? Okay, and then who determined what the solution would be, should be?
12.
The 12 did, right? And that's kind of phasing into the next verse here. But notice here, it is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God, and literally its present tense, let me read it. Literally here. And having called to the 12, that's the subject here, the multitude of the disciples, they called this crowd of disciples, called them all together, all that they could get together wherever they were at in Jerusalem. And they said, not satisfactory it is us having left the Word of God to be serving tables. Now listen, what they're not saying is, this is a complaint not worthy of people's time. They're not saying that. What are they saying? When they say it's not proper or satisfactory or appropriate, what are they saying? It's not proper for them. There's assignment, there's tasking, there's an appointment of responsibility that at that time the apostles had that needed to be done. And it was a priority item for them. They must do that. And to do something else was detracting and distracting from what they were assigned to do. Does that make sense? We're not to be leaving the Word of God to serve tables. That means by doing something, and this is true about anything you do, if you give yourself to something, that means you are saying no to something else. And if you are giving yourself to serving God in whatever capacity, you have to say no to other things. And the apostles are saying, if we leave the Word of God and serve tables, that would be wrong. It would be improper. It would flip things around so that things did not work the way God has appointed and assigned them to happen. It's like losing the foundation. It's like losing the rudder of a ship. It's like losing the compass. You miss the foundational leadership, and what was intended to happen does not happen. Intended by God and appointed by God to happen. Okay? So it goes on to say here, who determined what the solution should be? Why do I ask this question? Sean probably knows. And please listen, this is my argument. People might argue against it, and I'm okay with that. One of the things that I don't land equally on is the association I'm a part of in the church is congregational rule. Now, there's no church that I know of is congregational rule. in this sense. It's like a pure democracy. No, you know, it doesn't happen that way. Even when they say they're congregational rule, you know who does most of the ruling? Some kind of board. When they bring something to the church, they've already decided what they're going to vote on. They didn't ask the church, what do you want to vote on? They didn't do that here. How do you think we should solve this problem? There was no question like that in the group at all. Following me? They didn't say, hey, what do you think we should do about this? They did not ask that question. They led with the solution here. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. What did they say? What did the 12 say when they called the group together? They said, first off, our priority is the Word of God, and it's inappropriate for us to leave the Word of God to be serving tables. And they're not done talking. The tables need to be served. This is a legitimate complaint, a legitimate need. They reprimand no one for bringing this up. This is a legitimate need, but we cannot do it. Otherwise, we are not doing what we are supposed to be doing. Therefore, verse 3 of chapter 6, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So the 12 come up with the solution. The solution is pick 7 men. And here's some requirements. Literally, the of good reputation is a participle. It's a passive participle, being witnessed to. You've seen them in action. The idea is they have seen them in action, and what we are looking for that you have seen in their lives, they need to be full of spirit, literally, and of wisdom. Now, you can discuss whether or not it's the Holy Spirit or not, but the word is just spirit. There's no article there. There's no word holy there. But it could be. Spirit is used in different ways, right? We have spirit. Yes, we do. We have spirit. How about you? Right? Have you ever heard that? It's growing up. Not for me. That was what the cheerleaders said at the football game, right? What is spirit? They that worship God must worship Him in truth, right? What is spirit? It's just something on the inside. You have motivation. You have energy. You have responsibility. You have gumption. It's probably not a Greek word, but you have motivation. These men, you find someone that's not lazy is what it seems like to me. They have spirit. They're go-getters. They're not sit-backers. They're full of spirit and of wisdom. You've seen them and they go for it. And they're using wisdom. Now, both of those, I think, are spiritual things. Okay, that they have witnessed, they said of them. And then it says here, by the way, who determined what number there would be? Let's keep going here. Not a hard question to answer. Who determined how many there would be? The apostles, right? It wasn't put up for a vote. It wasn't an election or whatever. Letter F, how big was the multitude at the time? Do you remember? It's not in your text. I mean, there was a lot. But chapter 2, there was thousands. But I don't remember. There was 3,000 added in one day in Acts chapter 2. Right? So there was multiple thousands of people we're talking about here. They select 7. Sometimes churches have a huge number of deacons for a small congregation, and that actually causes problems. Sometimes a constitution will require such, and then it ends up being that you're placing men in office that don't qualify to be in office, and the number strips out the qualifications. It says, well, we have to have 4. Well, we don't have 4 qualified. Well, it says we have to have 4. And most people couldn't list the qualifications of a deacon anyway, right? So they always reference the qualifications without defining them. Okay? So the number there, how big was the multitude? It was thousands. Letter G, who determined what the qualifications should be? Again, the what? The 12, right? What were these qualifications? Again, something that you have witnessed, and they gave two general qualifications, full of spirit and full of wisdom, right? And then it said, what was the specific function of the seven to be? Notice here what it says, whom we may appoint over what? This business, literally this business. Why would they use the word business? They're not running a, you know, in our terms, it's like, but literally it's that we may appoint over this need or necessity. They acknowledge by their term that this is something valid. All the way back to verse 1, the complaint was legit. And you pick out seven men that you've witnessed to be this way that we will appoint over this necessity, this need. Okay? Who was to appoint these seven to be over this serving of tables? The apostles. Now again, people can argue this, even from the Greek, but it says here, if you read it naturally, it says, look over, they talk about the brethren, look over, out of you being witnessed, seven full of spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint over the necessity. It appears that unlike pastors, apostles, prophets, and evangelists, deacons are appointed by whom? You follow me? Men. They're appointed by whom? The spiritual leaders. Okay? Different, again, than what most Baptist churches will practice and teach, but that's what it shows here. A lot of people try to argue that there was some kind of election here, and you really have to work hard at that to get that out of this. It's interesting, too, that he, just as a sideline, that he says, brethren, that might not mean much, but he does say, choose out from among you seven. And he uses the term Andres, which is adult males. So it's gender specific and even age specific. These are grown-ups. And they're men. Okay, no confusion by those terms there. Okay? Acts chapter 6, verse 5. Or 6:4. They go on to say this, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry. That's the same word, exact same word that's translated distribution in verse chapter or chapter 1, the daily distribution. They said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the distribution of the word. What do you think of that? They say, we already have a distribution job. We already have a serving job, and that's serving the Word of God and praying. So both of them are types of service. As they identified, as they see it, it's serving, but one is serving food, the other is serving spiritual food. And if you stop doing the spiritual food and only doing the physical food, it's improper, the apostles say. Who determined what the priorities should be? This should probably be getting pretty easy right now. The 12, right? We, ourselves, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. This word, continually, we will give continually is the word, that's a single word. Continue earnestly in prayer. It's the same word, continue earnestly. It's translated also continue steadfastly. Literally, if you broke the two pieces apart, it's to be strong towards. We will give our effort toward Prayer and the ministry of the word. And again, you can translate that word ministry as service to be consistent with how I said to write it down next to verse 1. But it can be translated ministry as a legitimate translation, but then you should probably translate distribution as ministry, because serving food is a ministry. It's a service, right? As is serving the word of God. We will be strong to the prayer and to the service of the word, we will be strong towards. I got to back up one here. Seek out in verse 3 is the verb form of overseer, to scope over, look over, episcope. Let's see here, it's episcopaste, it's hard to say it, but it's a command to look over. Examine closely and find 7 men that fit these qualifications. So it's a close look, not a light look, okay? There's a lot here that's just huge. Okay, verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. Interesting, but this is a verb form, pleased, which the disciples said it's not desirable. Not desirable is one word, and this is the verb form. That's an adjective. This is a verb form that says it is. They desired it. It was they were satisfied. That's how I translate it. And it satisfied the whole multitude. And they immediately chose. They chose, obviously, looking over. They knew. In their head, they knew who fit these qualifications. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, or belief, if you will, in the Holy Spirit. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. All these have Gentile names, by the way. Because they're all Greek names, if you will, because they're Hellenistic names. Here's men that can oversee, and they will know the Greeks as well as the Hebrews. Okay? The people chose them, and they chose people that would know and be able to interact with both the Hebrew speaking and the Greek speaking widows. What was the response of the multitude? I already said that they were satisfied. It's not satisfactory to do it this way. And then when the apostles said, let's do this, the people were satisfied. When the leaders led, the people were satisfied. This is a good solution. What part did they have? This is interesting. What part did the people have? The apostles gave the qualifications. They also gave the number. And they also gave the assignment of what they would be doing. Serving tables, right? What did the people do? Before that, in verse 5.
What did they do? They did nothing,
they did.
They accepted them.
They chose. They chose, right? They chose. And it's the word ex, if you will, out of, and then the word elect. Now, maybe that's where some of the Baptists get the election, but that doesn't necessarily mean that. When the Bible talks about election of God, he didn't vote. It's not a vote. So it's just the idea of choosing, right? They chose out from them. So it's interesting there. But the idea of building, and the idea of when we say election, we think of everyone casting a ballot. That is not what they would have thought with that word. Nowhere do you see any evidence of that kind of practice then, right? It doesn't tell us how they did it. Did I ask a question? What part did they have? Whom did they choose? They chose 7. How did they choose them? I just told you the answer. It doesn't say. So you can't really build a theology of congregational rule on the absence of detail. And you can't build it on a word that doesn't mean election as in everyone votes. And by the way, I would at least suggest or imply that the women weren't participating. It would be the men who chose the men. The way, even in early America, who voted? Not just men. Landowners. It was a narrow, for a reason. And it isn't because they didn't think women were important or smart or intelligent. They didn't want people voting that didn't have a vested interest, non-landowners. Right? And then the others, they voted as a, if you will, as a representative of their family. It was really a republic. The family was a republic that was assigned by God as the leader, the father, and the, you know, the husband and father there. But it doesn't tell that here how they chose. It says they chose. That's all it says. They chose. Let's see here. Acts chapter 6, verse 6. It goes on to say they chose them, these seven men, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Now, this is a little foggy. You can go either way from the text to say, okay, it's the group or the apostles. But I think the way it says it here, they set before the apostles, the way Greek works, the last, if you say they next, they refers to the last noun that was given, the last people. So when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. It wasn't the multitude that laid hands on them. It was the apostles. Early on, they said, you select and we will appoint. So they're in the process of appointing. You see it later in the New Testament. Paul tells Timothy, the elders that laid hands on you, not the congregation, the elders. Right? It's a selection by leaders. What did the multitude do? They brought him before the apostles. What did the apostles do with the seven? It appears that the apostles prayed and the apostles laid hands on them. Literally, it said, whom they stood before the apostles, and having prayed, they laid upon them the hands. The hands. But the leaders, the apostles said, whom we may appoint over this necessity. The apostles are the ones who appointed the deacons. They assigned the people the responsibility to choose out seven men whom they would know, whom they had closely reviewed, and bring them up, and they would, the apostles would appoint them to this responsibility. Okay. Then verse 7, this is amazing. It's an amazing part here. But then the word of God spread. The word spread is imperfect. Was spreading. Notice it's not fitting. It's not appropriate. It's not satisfactory that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. But we will give ourselves over to prayer and to the ministry of the word of God. And now, because of this solution, the word of God was spreading because the apostles were not deterred or distracted from doing what they were assigned to do. And the number of disciples, this is imperfect as well, was multiplying greatly in Jerusalem because they were ministering where people needed to, but it wasn't the apostles ministering. It was people, men assigned to head it up to make sure. And that doesn't even mean the men were delivering all the meals. They were responsible to make sure that all of it was done. Organization, maybe some, they had different duties. It doesn't say the details. They just had to make sure. Maybe someone bought. Maybe somebody was overseeing the preparation. Other people oversaw the delivery. We don't have any idea. And it says, a great many of the priests were being obedient. That's another imperfect to the faith. What was the result of servers serving so that leaders could lead? The word of God spread. It's a focus that's a biblically designed focus. And how critical are deacons to the local church? The Bible says they're essential. It's ministering to needs. They're things that need to be done, right? Now, in a smaller church, I've been in churches where they don't even have deacons. How many of you have been in those small of a church? They don't have deacons. That doesn't mean pastors can't get their hands dirty, can't work. I think I've done enough around here to hopefully you know that I get my hands dirty. As a church grows and as there are responsibilities, you need deacons to do things. One of my theories, I think it's a theory, but I think it's a good theory, is that deacons are actually assigned specific responsibilities. In most churches, they're like a board of elders. That's not a biblical responsibility. They're not to oversee the church. They're to oversee needs. Does that make sense? So they were responsible not to oversee the business of the church, if you will. They weren't in charge of the apostles. They were in charge of what? Feeding widows, right? And it appears, at least to me, that deacons were assigned specific responsibilities. It wasn't a blanket check, open to do, you're just responsible for everything. And I think you see that in some churches where deacons are ruling, and they're not to be ruling, they're to be serving, right? That's what their job is. But here, they're not given a blank check to do whatever. They're given a specific responsibility appointed over this need. That's what their job was. And I think it says a little more about Stephen. It doesn't mean they can't do other things. Stephen was able in the very next chapter to go recite, and it might have been a while after that, chapter 6 and chapter 7, but Stephen was able to recite in a very amazing and effective way the history of Israel and their rebellion against God to the point where the Pharisees couldn't take it anymore and they stoned him to death. He knew his Bible. So a deacon doesn't have to be someone that doesn't know their Bible. It doesn't mean they can't do other things, but their responsibility is their specific assignments of what they're supposed to do, right? Philip ended up being what? An evangelist, right? And it might even be somewhat, as we've seen in our church before, a transition. You serve in an area, a capacity of deacon for a while, and then you become a pastor or some other leader, right? It doesn't mean it's a dead end. It might be a time of preparation and ministry to get you ready for something else so you understand. Sean probably remembers me saying this at other times, but I think one of the best preparations to be a pastor is to be a deacon first, because you understand both sides of that. Right? It isn't either or. So, questions or comments? Where do deacons come from? We would say Acts 6 is where they started. There's no other indication, no other hint of where it would be. But they use those terms, and later on they're given the titles of that. But only in a rare occasions. The word is used much more generally as servant or to serve, much more than just the official positions. Questions, comments? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to be students of your word and to study. And Lord, may you help us rightly divide the word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.